Well, hello there, beloved. Thank you again for joining me on this Sunday chat for the podcast of this week. My name is Scott Mitchell, and I have a blog at WordPress. It is the Pastures blog. And just recently, 3 weeks ago, I ventured into the world of podcasting, and I think I'm really digging this. This is this has been a good adventure. I'm new in it. Don't quite yet have all of the fancy equipment, but that will come over time. I just would love to build a list of subscribers and see where this takes us all. This week, I want to talk about what to do when you're stuck, when your life's been put on hold. And we're going to take a little glimpse or two from the life of Moses in the land of Midian. If you know much about the life of Moses, he was 120 years old when he passed away, and his life is really divided into three groupings, each 40 years long. The first section of his life, the first 40 years, he was raised in Egypt, the prince of Egypt. The second grouping was when, after he murdered an Egyptian, he became a fugitive and took flight to Midian. And he was there for 40 years. He met, fell in love with, and married his wife. They had two kids, two sons. And then he had an encounter with God at a burning bush. I know you all remember that. And that leads to the third and final grouping of his life, the last 40 years, when he became Israel's Savior, a prototype of Christ, and led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and into the wilderness wanderings for 40 years and right up to the border of the Promised Land. But today I want to focus on those middle 40 years. What to do when your life's put on hold? There was a lot going on in Moses' life in the first 40 years. A lot to do, being educated in the universities of Rome, being raised in the courts and the home of Pharaoh. The last 40 years, he was the man who led Israel out of captivity and the leader of that people. But what about the middle section of his life? I won't say not a lot is known about it, because the Bible does give some record, and we're going to look at that today. But overall, it's like his life was put on hold. His calling, everything about him, the work, the importance of his life, all of that seemed to be quote-unquote shelved. But was it? Or was God up to something? And is God up to something with you? Because you might be listening and feel like your life is on hold. Nobody likes to be put on hold on the telephone. That's kind of annoying. Certainly no one loves the feeling of being trapped with no way out when it seems like it's just going to go on and on endlessly with no ending. No one enjoys being stuck in an unchangeable place. It's like the saying about sled dogs: unless you're the lead dog, the view never changes. And for Moses and Midian, the view didn't really change a whole lot. It was one jagged, craggy mountain and desert terrain after another for 40 years. Yeah, Moses found himself in a very difficult place. He was stuck there 40 years, and he found it to be pretty tough sledding. Midian means contention. It means hostile, brawling. It appears that it was named such because it was somewhat of a wild west before the law comes to clean up the town. If anything, Moses, who was a 40-year-old man, needed peace. He needed a place to go. He needed a refuge. He had just killed an Egyptian, and he hid the body. The bad thing is, there were witnesses. So suddenly, his very cush world turned on a dime. One day, he's a prince. The next, he's a fugitive running for his life. I just read of a 46-year-old who was refereeing a high school soccer game. He had just yellow-carded a 17-year-old goalie. The goalie had pushed a forward to keep that forward from the other team from scoring. So the referee yellow-carded him, and a verbal altercation ensued. And one thing led to another, and the young goalie, 17 years old, punched the referee in the side of his head. The referee went down, he vomited blood, and he slipped into a coma, and he died soon thereafter. That kid's life, with all the promise, the athleticism, that life of that kid is now potentially ruined. He's been charged with aggravated assault, but now, since his victim has died, there are more charges pending. It's sad. Moses' act of aggression was for the purpose of defending a weak slave from a bully. So it was a good turn, but it was a crime nonetheless. And nevertheless, he did commit this murder, and he took off far, far from Egypt. And he landed in Midian. So he really didn't get away with his crime. His aggravated assault, resulting in the death of an Egyptian, got him 40 years of hard labor in exile. But in those 40 years of waiting, some amazing things happen. The scriptures give us a glimpse into some of these scenes. One thing, he rescues a damsel in distress and all of her sisters. This damsel and he fall in love, they marry, they have two sons. Later on, he sees a bush on fire. That bush begins to speak to him. He discovers the voice coming from the bush is the voice of God. And then, in that conversation with God, he's given a job that's going to make him one of the most famous men who ever lived. And all of that took place in an ugly place called Midian, in a place where Moses' life was in an intermission. A lot was going on. Some years ago, as I studied those 40 years in Moses' life, I came across a couple of sources who suggested that the book of Genesis could very well have been composed by Moses during those 40 years among those craggy mountains and back pastures. Well, I'm not sure if that was more conjecture than scholarly research, but for me, I like the thought of it. It's certainly plausible. Imagine this. God moves on Moses, a Hebrew slash raised Egyptian slash dwelling in Midian, and he reveals to him how it all started. No, not Moses' story, but how Moses' story certainly fits in to the overall story. But the story, and who was behind it all, and what he was after. Then, this Yahweh that he wrote of in Genesis, the God who lovingly condescends and makes covenant with his man, motions Moses to himself by waving a fire in his face. "Over here, Moses." Then he tells him, "I am the one you wrote about." "And Moses, that's one book down, and you've got four more to write. I'm not done with you." It's a pretty cool thought, isn't it? What about you? Are you stuck? Are you in a holding pattern? Has life suddenly stopped on you? Are you in an unwelcome, hard place, and you don't know if you can handle another week of this? Does it seem like you're no longer relevant, that somehow there's no assignment for you anymore? Well, for myself, I've been in a holding pattern for 5 years. Though God has given me smaller, more relaxed assignments, ones that I love dearly and I hope I never lose, still, no one's knocking on my door. No one's phoning me for ministry ops. Nobody's extending me invitations. I may not be anonymous, but I'm certainly not celebrated. I watch guys who've never paid their dues landing all these cush assignments, and I sit over here saying, Lord, what about me? And then I hear a similar conversation that goes on in John's Gospel in chapter 21 when I hear God say, like he said to Peter, well, what about you? Remember Peter, who said, Lord, what about John? God says, let me worry about John, Peter. You just go where I show you. And if you do, Peter, I'll make your life memorable. Well, that's what he did with Moses. And he sent him tiny little signals and lifelines to show that he was on the right track. First of all, we see that God connected him to a faith family. Solid connections. That's in Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to back up and read verse 15 where this all starts. Moses hears Pharaoh hears of Moses' crime, and he seeks to kill Moses, not just arrest him and have him thrown in prison, but actually to have him executed. But Moses flees from Pharaoh, verse 15 of Exodus 2. He stays in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came. These are not nice dudes. They came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them. Precursor to his future ministry. And he watered their flock for them. So when they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, how is it that you have come home so soon? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. He said to his daughters, well, where is he? Why have you left him? Get him here. Call him that he may eat bread with us. And Moses was content to dwell with this man. Verse 21. What began as a dinner invitation turns into an adoptive home for this wandering fugitive. Through all the twists and turns in Moses' life, God's preparing him for a special task. Since he was raised by his Hebrew mother, he hears the stories of his people and learns to love them and identify with their suffering. Since he becomes part of Pharaoh's extended family, he knows how to gain access to power. And now, since he spends years in the land of Midian with this faith family, he has an intimate connection with a land through which one day he'll lead a vast company of people. But in the meantime, Moses has to figure out who he is and whose he is. For soon there will be a job for him to do. The second thing God did was to give him tender messages. I love this. When Moses was content to dwell with Reuel and his family, verse 21, Reuel rewards him by giving him his daughter Zipporah. And I love the meaning. It means, Zipporah's meaning is warble, tweeterer, little bird. That's how sweet it sounds. In the harshness of his environment, God supplied Moses with sweet nothings in his ear. A warbler, a tweeterer. The song of a little bird. He does that for us in our times of hardship. Out of nowhere can come a kind word, a loving note, a timely text, a purposeful smile, a gentle reminder, a well-placed hug. A tailor-made devotional that we read. God, if you're listening for warbles and tweets and quiet, gentle whispers wherever you are, God will send overtures of love your way. Don't think of what I'm doing with John, Peter. He has on a whole nother narrative, different from yours. You just live the script I'm giving you. The third thing that God did for Moses was bring him healing and restoration. We see from the ensuing verses that Moses and Zipporah had two sons. The first son he named Gershom. That shows probably the first part of his Midian years. He was bitter. He was having a hard time dealing with it. The word Gershom means banished, thrust out forcefully, expelled, forced exile. All those ugly words. But they have a second son, born later. His name is Eliezer. And that means God has helped me. So we see, just by the naming of his two boys, how God in those years of Midian brought him healing. And don't discount your years of feeling shelved or set aside or on intermission. God wants to do some healing and restoring in you. The third thing God did for him was to train him, actually the fourth thing, train him for nobler purposes. What has he done for him? He's connected him to a faith family. He's given him tender messages along the way. He's provided healing and restoration. And lastly, Moses has received from God training for nobler purposes. From rescuing a Hebrew brother to mediating between fighting countrymen, then saving seven defenseless sisters from men of ill will, to enduring a hard labor camp for 40 long years and learning how to herd and shepherd sheep all the while, God wasted not one whit of it to get Moses ready for his nobler task. While he himself was thrust out of Egypt, he led a nation out of Egypt with signs and wonders. God is with you, beloved. Although this place you're in isn't fun, listen for the tweets of little birds. Look for inexplicable phenomenon, perhaps a weird, out-of-place, fiery bush. Sit down by a well like Moses did and wait for God to give you a chance to be somebody's savior today. Don't sit there and pity yourself. Don't make it all about you. Don't stop growing. Don't give up. Don't stand pat with Gershom. Don't stay bitter or helpless. Don't. Just don't. Wait for your Eliezer. He's on his way. And remember, there's another book inside of you that needs to be written. Start composing. God is prepping you in these moments, these days, these weeks, months, perhaps even years. He's prepping you for your next assignment. Don't think it's over. The Exodus starts now. Selah, beloved. Thank you again for listening to today's meditation on the Pastor's Podcast. Again, my name is Scott Mitchell. If you need to get in touch with me, you can email me at scott@pastorscott.com. That's pastorescott.com. And I'd love to hear from you. And you have a blessed week. And we'll chat again, Lord willing, next Sunday. God bless.